Well, good morning and welcome each one here today. And those of you who are regulars here will remember that the last time I shared a message, I also spoke about something I got to see in France a few months ago, this viaduct of Millau, built in 2005, and just the teamwork that went into that beautiful project, the tallest bridge in the world, and one of the most beautiful ones. And from that, we looked at a number of lessons that we could learn, working together as a team. So this is kind of a recap of what we did last time. First, that we're all invited to accept God's invitation to follow Christ and serve Him. And if there's anyone here this morning who hasn't come to that point of asking Jesus into their lives, that's the first thing, to be part of the team. But secondly, a reminder that your assembly here, Grace and Truth, needs you as part of the building team. That project of a bridge, in our case, the project of the Church of Jesus Christ here on earth, is not something to be done by a few specialists. It's something that God wants every one of us to be involved in helping to build. And so this isn't a restaurant where one comes as a consumer or as a critic, but rather it's like a family, where each family member is indispensable. Whether or not you go to Tim Hortons doesn't make much odds, but whether or not you turn up at your home for breakfast or for dinner with your family makes a lot of difference. And so that is the picture that God gives us. And so some of the practical kind of conclusions of that: faithfully attend regular church meetings. It's like family meals, where we are fed, but where we can also contribute to help others. Don't be an occasional spectator, but a regular contributor. Seek to be an active participant in the body of Christ. Another illustration of what the church is: a body. And every member of our body is important. We can't just say, oh, I'll chop that thumb off, or I don't need this hand, or I don't need this ear, or I don't need this head. Or we need everything. Every single member is important, even the hidden ones, livers and kidneys and all those kind of things, they're all indispensable. And you and I are a member of the body of Christ. Be an active participant. Exercise the gifts God has given you to build others up. And finally, let's learn to work together in harmony and unity. So that was a recap of last time. And today, we'd like to look at rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Again, kind of an illustration, but this is an Old Testament illustration that has a bearing on how God wants you and me to be a part of the church. A bit of history. Way back, people of Israel disobeyed God repeatedly, and God sent them prophets to warn them that they should return to Him, and if they wouldn't, God prophesied through the prophets there would be a time of punishment, of captivity. And finally, that captivity did happen. And there was actually three stages to that captivity. In 606 BC, there was the first Babylonian invasion and deportation, where the temple treasures were taken. Daniel and his friends were taken to Babylon. And a sort of a puppet king under the dominion of the Babylonian Empire was set in place. But a rebellion occurred, and so Babylon came back with its armies, and there was a second deportation about 11 years later. And at that point, Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And then another puppet king was put in place, and again there was a rebellion, and finally Babylon lost its patience. They came back and they destroyed Jerusalem. The people were decimated. About 9 in every 10 Jews lost their life at that point. The temple was destroyed. The walls were torn down. The doors were burnt. A very sad time for the people of Israel. And the vast majority were taken off to Babylon as slaves. Now, in the intervening time, through Jeremiah the prophet, God announced that this captivity would last 70 years. And so, if you add 70 years to 606 BC, that brings you to 536 BC. You've got to subtract when they're BC. And at that point, the altar was rebuilt in Jerusalem. And we can read about that in the book of Ezekiel, which you might say was a fulfillment of that. But a few years after this, there's this reminder of, in God's word through Daniel and the prophets saying, Lord, you promised that the people would return, and Lord, we pray that this would happen. And if you count 70 years from the final destruction of Jerusalem, from 586 to 516 BC, that was when the new temple in Jerusalem was dedicated by Jeshua and Zerubbabel. So it's kind of two fulfillments, you might say, of that 70-year captivity and their return. The first one, the temple being sacked and the altar being rebuilt, 70 years between them. And then the second fulfillment between the final destruction of Jerusalem, temple being destroyed, and the new temple being dedicated. You might even say there's a kind of a third fulfillment of roughly 70 years. That was about 71 years after the new temple was rebuilt. Nehemiah and the people of Israel rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, not just the temple, but the whole wall surrounding the city. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 2, and we're going to read some verses there. Nehemiah was a trusted man in the Babylonian Empire. Actually, by then, the Babylonian Empire had been taken over by the Medes and Persians, and this is the Persian Empire. And Artaxerxes, the world emperor at that time, the king, he sent Nehemiah to Jerusalem. And in chapter 2, verse 17, after Nehemiah inspects the broken-down walls of Jerusalem, he calls together the people, and in verse 17, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work. But then Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' I answered them by saying, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" That was history. That's what happened way back then, about five centuries before Christ. But this also has, we might say, a kind of a parallel, a meaning for you and I today. You see, back then, God's project was the Jewish people, the temple in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem itself and its walls. But today, God has a greater project, and that project is the Church of Jesus Christ. And as you and I look around in Christendom today, we have to admit that we do see ruins. We do see signs of destruction. We see remnants of church splits. We see sad things that have happened in God's beautiful project, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so just as Nehemiah and the people were called by God to rebuild the walls, so God calls you and me to be his agents to help rebuild. And there's also a difference we see at the end of chapter 2. There were those who were called, God's people, to rebuild, and there were others who were ridiculing, undermining the work, and yet paradoxically they also kind of wanted to be a part of it. This chappie Sanballat, the other one Tobiah, and Geshem from non-believing peoples, and they themselves didn't believe in the true God of heaven. And so Nehemiah says to them, you have no share in Jerusalem, or any claim or historic right to it. And that's an important thing that applies today also. You see, not everyone is called to build the Church of Jesus Christ. It is the people of God who are called to do that. And maybe there are some here this morning who are not yet really part of God's people. Perhaps you're familiar with the church. Perhaps you come here on a regular basis. But quite honestly, you haven't yet handed over your life to the Lord. You haven't yet accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offers through his sacrifice on the cross. And if that's the case, the first thing you want to do today is to make sure that you're no longer a Sanballat or a Tobiah or a Geshem, but that you leave the world, so to speak, and you join the people of God. You accept that salvation. You become one of his children. And for those of us here this morning who have made that step, that commitment to Jesus Christ, then we are called to join with the Nehemiah, so to speak, to work on this great project of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's where Nehemiah chapter 3 comes in. And we're going to read the whole of chapter 3, a description of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem. And this is a map of Jerusalem, and those little blue triangles show 10 of the 12 gates of Jerusalem. The 10 gates mentioned in this chapter 3 as they are being rebuilt by different key people. And as we read through this, you're welcome to kind of peek up at the map every now and again, and we're going to start with the middle blue triangle at the top, the sheep gate, and then work our way around, the fish gate, and all the way around back up to the top, describing different groups of people who helped rebuild different chunks of the wall, or rebuild a tower, or rebuild a gate. Now, I remember years ago reading a book that Ian Taylor wrote and published on the gates of Jerusalem. And I've heard messages on Nehemiah chapter 3 where we look at each of those gates and the meaning of each of those gates. And that's an interesting study as well. But what I'd like us to do today is not so much concentrate on the meanings of things, but more have a look at the kind of people who built the wall. And we'll find there's all sorts of different people doing that. So reading from chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, there's one, and his fellow priests, there's some more, went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. Now, high priests and his fellow priests weren't trained builders. In fact, most of the people we read about were not trained builders. A high priest, he'd occupy himself with the Lord's law, with his word, with sacrifices, with that kind of thing. And yet here, he took off his priestly garments, put on an overall, I guess, or the equivalent of an overall back then, rolled up his sleeves, and together with fellow priests, got to work. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasena. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. And next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Baana, also made repairs. Verse 5. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshana gate was repaired by Joida, son of Pasea, and Meshulam, son of Besoida. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Next to them, repairs were made by men from Gibeon, and Mizpah, Melatiah of Gibeon, and Jadon of Meronoth, places under the authority of the governor of Trans-Euphrates. Uziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Rephaiah, son of Hur, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. Adjoining this, Jehadiah, son of Harumaf, made repairs opposite his house. And Hattush, son of Hashabaniah, made repairs next to him. Malchijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section of the Tower of the Ovens. Shalum, son of Haloesh, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. The valley gate was repaired by Hanun and the residents of Zanoah. They rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They also repaired 500 yards of the wall as far as the Dung Gate. The Dung Gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerim. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. The Fountain Gate was repaired by Shalun, son of Kolhoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the Pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. Beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Shur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. Next to him, the repairs were made by the Levites under Rehum, son of Bani. Beside him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. Next to him, the repairs were made by their countrymen under Binui, son of Hanadad, ruler of the other half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section, from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section, from the angle to the entrance of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired another section, from the entrance of Eliashib's house to the end of it. The repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Next to him, Binui, son of Hanadad, repaired another section from Azariah's house to the angle and the corner. And Palal, son of Uzai, worked opposite the angle and the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedaiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate, toward the east and the projecting tower. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard at the east gate, made repairs. And next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Salaf, repaired another section. Next to them, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, or the gate of judgment, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, back where we started, the goldsmiths and merchants made repairs. Let's just have a word of prayer before we continue. Dear Lord, we thank you for this story of something that happened about 25 centuries ago. Your people, set free from captivity, returning to Jerusalem, and together working at rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And Lord, we thank you that you have set us free from the slavery of sin, of death, of condemnation, and you likewise call us not to build a wall, but to build your church. And we pray that as we think a little bit about these different people from different walks of life who came together to rebuild, that you would touch our hearts too, to join with your project, the building of your church. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. A couple of pictures showing what artists reckon it may have looked like of these many helpers from all sorts of backgrounds and professions working together to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which they did, incidentally, in quite record time. But let's think a little bit about these people. Verse 1, we already mentioned the high priest is mentioned right at the outset. And for you and me, that's very important too, because our high priest is the one who is leading in this whole building expedition. Our high priest is not Eliashib. Our high priest is Jesus Christ himself. And it's not that Jesus points the finger and says, Andrew, go and build. Jesus Christ, when he called his disciples, he said, come follow me. Come and do what I do. And today, that is also true. Jesus is not kind of pointing us and saying, go and do. He's saying, come and follow me. Do as I do. Our high priest leads in this work. And then it mentions the fellow priests. And of course, in the New Testament, we're told that every believer is also a priest of God. We're called to worship the Lord. But part of the way we worship him is by building up his church, by building up one another. Priests called to build. Now, actually, the priests are mentioned also in verse 22. Repairs next to him were made by the priests from the surrounding region. And also verse 28, above the horse gate, the priests made repairs. So the priests played a prominent role in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And you and I are likewise called to play a role in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It's not a work for somebody else to do, it's a work for me to do. And each one of us needs to say that. We're called not to kind of be tourists walking amongst the ruins and the walls and critiquing what people are doing. We're called to be workers ourselves. Who else does it mention? Verse 2. The men of where? Verse 2. Jericho. Now that's kind of interesting, because we've been reading further back in the Old Testament, Jericho used to be occupied by enemies. It was utterly destroyed in the time of Joshua. And Joshua pronounced a curse against anyone who would rebuild Jericho. And yet we read later on that it was rebuilt. And that curse, the death of the firstborn and the death of his lastborn, did come about. And you might say in a way that these people from Jericho kind of lived under a curse, and yet God was pleased to use people who came from this cursed city to build up the walls of Jerusalem. And perhaps you and I may feel that our lives are kind of under a cloud of, you might say, a curse of things that have happened. Maybe our parents, decisions they took. Maybe decisions we ourselves took. We might think, but I'm not worthy to rebuild. I'm not worthy to do this. And God says, no, 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 no. I shed my blood, says Jesus Christ, for you to forgive, to redeem. This morning in the worship meeting, we're thinking about being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That was the price he paid for you and for me. There is no child of God who is unworthy to be a part of this work. The men of Jericho, that cursed city, had their role. You and I, no matter what our past, have our role to play. Verse 5. Next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. And there's a sad half to that verse. But their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. And maybe you and I might fall into that trap as well, of feeling that we're above that kind of work, or this is for somebody else to do. And the Lord says, no, 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 no. Whether you come from high or low birth, whether you come from a famous or an unknown family, whatever your occupation is, I want you to work on this, my project. And I guess this verse might serve a bit as a warning that we would not be included amongst these who did not put their shoulders to the work. Maybe it was a matter of pride. They didn't want to work under supervisors. Maybe they wanted to be the bosses themselves. I don't know. But they refused to put their shoulders to the work. And it's kind of sad because God's word remains forever. This verse is going to be in the Bible forever as a reminder of those who didn't. If a verse was written on your life, on my life, how would that verse read? Did Andrew put his shoulder to the work? Or was Andrew amongst those who didn't want to, who found excuses, who was too proud to, or too lazy to? What a sad warning. Verse 8, an interesting case. Uzziel, son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. A goldsmith. Of course, goldsmiths, you and I know, are used to working very delicate work. They'd have generally very, I guess, sensitive fingers and hands used to very delicate work. And yet here they're called to lift up stones and carry cement and hammer and chisel and that sort of thing. And they did it. And in fact, verse 31 mentions another goldsmith. Next to him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths. And verse 32, towards the end, the goldsmiths and merchants. Goldsmiths willing to work on the wall. And that same verse 8 mentions another unlikely candidate of a wall builder, a chappie called Hananiah. Second part of verse 8, one of the perfume makers made repairs next to that. Very different kinds of professions. And yet God had a role for them to play in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And maybe your and my profession may be very different. People might say, well, Andrew, it's kind of easy for you because you're a physics and math teacher, so you're kind of used to teaching. So instead of teaching physics, teaching God's word, it kind of goes, it's kind of connected. But I'm a whatever your profession is. I'm not really cut out for that kind of work. And God says, oh, yes, you are. You are like a member of the body, like a finger, a thumb, or a liver, or a kidney, or you are an essential part of the body. And I want each of you to work at rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. To not be like those nobles of Tekoa, but to be like Uziel, the goldsmiths, the perfume makers, the priests, the high priests, all these others who did work. What other interesting examples have we got there? Verse 9 mentions a chappie called Rephaiah, son of Hur, and we're told he was a ruler of a half district of Jerusalem. He must have been an important kind of governor type fellow. A ruler of a half district of Jerusalem. And if you go down to verse 12, you'll see another chap called Shallum, son of Halohesh, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem. So here are these two, you might call them politicians or governors or rulers of a half district. And they're working together on the same project, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. We don't read of them squabbling or undermining the work of the other, which all too easily could have been the case, but we read of them working together. And maybe the Lord has given you or me a certain position of authority or of ruling or of governing, maybe in a business, maybe as a teacher in a school classroom, maybe as a mother in your home, maybe in your office. And God wants to use you in that context to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Not seeking power for yourself, not seeking to undermine the authority of others, but to use the authority you have, the position you have, in a way that helps to build up the church, in a way that spreads the message of Jesus. Verse 12, another interesting verse. The last part says about this Shallum, the ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Now, I don't know what his daughters were like, but daughters of a ruler of a half district of the capital city were likely quite fancy girls, influential girls, the cream of society. And yet, they're the only girls mentioned here, actually, who rolled up their sleeves and built the walls of Jerusalem. And all the other belles of Jerusalem are not mentioned in God's word, but these ones are. And they're mentioned in a marvelous way. So for the young ladies here and the young mothers present, the Lord wants to use you, beautiful girls, to help build up his walls. It's not a job for mum and dad to do only. It's a job for daughters to do with their parents. Verse 17, another group of people. Next to him, repairs were made by the Levites. Now, the Levites are kind of closely associated with the priests, very unlikely candidates to be doing this work. They're occupied with, like scribes, copying out God's word, teaching it to the people. They were, you might say, white-collar workers, not blue-collar workers. And yet here we see them rolling up their sleeves, together with the priests, together with everybody else, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 20, another beautiful comment here. Next to him, Baruch, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. Zealously repaired. We're not told about any of the other workers that they worked zealously, but this guy did. I don't know what was so special about how he worked. Maybe everybody else started work at 7 in the morning and he was there at 5:30 hammering away. Or maybe the others packed up their tools and went home at 6 and he stayed on till 7. I don't know. Or maybe the others carried one bag of cement each and he had carried 2. But he worked zealously. And God took note of that. And God decided, that shall be written in my word. The heart of Baruch was a zealous heart. And I appreciate that. And God calls you and me to also work, not just, okay, do our duty, do our bit, but to work zealously, to go the second mile, to be like a Baruch. You probably noticed as we were reading through how often it talks about people making repairs opposite their house or next to their house. A few examples, verse 23, beyond them Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, some other chappies made repairs beside his house. And then if you go to verse 28, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs each in front of his own house. Verse 29, next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. And there are other verses that speak of people working next to the house, opposite their house, where their house was. And I think that also has an important meaning for you and me in terms of working for the Lord. Because one of the chief places where we can help to rebuild the ruins is in our own house, in our own home. And because you and I are fallen, broken human beings, our families are also fallen, broken families. And yet God, just as he used these people to work next to their homes, opposite their homes, close to their homes, so also today, God is calling you and me to work in the context of our home, of our family, of our marriage, of our children, of our grandchildren, of our parents, our grandparents. It's one of the most effective places where we can help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And contrary-wise, if we don't work carefully in that context, it's one of the places where we can do the most effective damage. And so God calls us, work in your home. Work opposite your house, next to your house, in your house. Verse 30, another interesting little aside. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Salaph, repaired another section. And I started thinking, what about sons number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? What happened with them? We don't know. I guess that's another question we can ask when we get to heaven. But the sixth son worked, and his name is recorded here. He didn't use the excuse that my older brothers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, are not working. He made sure he was working. And maybe you and I feel this morning, well, I'll start working when everybody else is working. And the Lord says, I want to use you. I want to start with you. Even if you're a sixth son. In the Jewish context, one of the least important in his family. Yet God used him. God can use you and he can use me. I'd like to finish with a few verses from New Testament. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul speaking to you and me in the New Testament church challenges, encourages us to build. 1 Corinthians 3:5. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I, says Paul, planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field. And then he changes metaphor, God's building. So the first verses, up to verse 9, the first picture, sowing, watering the seed, something that grows and that God makes it grow. Verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Two pictures of what God is calling each one of us here this morning to do. To be like a farm laborer, sowing the seed, watering the seed, weeding it, trusting that God will give growth. And to be like a worker, using stones, gold, silver, lasting materials that will build something worthwhile. And God will reward each one of us according to our work. So in conclusion, we are also a diverse people with all sorts of skills and backgrounds and occupations and experiences. And God is also challenging you and me to be a part of God's rebuilding team, helping to build up the Church of Jesus Christ on earth, the greatest project ever undertaken. So specifically, we are called, each one of us, to help to rebuild Grace and Truth Chapel. Not the building, but its families, its children, its young people, its ministries, its outreach. And that's for each one of us. And concretely, my challenge to you today is to serve in some aspect or aspects of church life, whether in worship or music, teaching, encouraging, evangelism, Awana, children's club, youth group, Sunday school, visitation. And the list could go on very, very long, because there are many different ways in which we can serve, many different ways in which we can build. So I'd like to close with a minute of silence in which each one of us thinks before the Lord, what is one way in which I, point your finger at yourself, I can serve, I can build? Let's do that for 1 minute. And I'd like you now to think, what can I do this week to start? Perhaps I need to talk to somebody. Perhaps I just need to start doing it. Think of something concrete that, with God's help, you will do this week to help build up the Church of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this encouraging story. Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem rebuilding in record time the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And Lord, we thank you even more that you invite us, you call us to be a part of a far greater project. The building of the Church of Jesus Christ, the rebuilding of ruins, of areas of failure, of gaps in the wall that we're only too aware of. Lord, help us to change our mindset, to not think this is something someone else should do. Someone should do something about this. But like Isaiah the prophet, to be able to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. I'm weak. I don't know what to do, how to do it, but I'm willing if you help me. And we thank you that you promise that you will help us, and that you will build your church, and that the gates of Hades themselves will not prevail against it. And you give us the privilege of working shoulder to shoulder with you. Lord, help us to have the courage to step up to build. To no longer be a critic, to no longer be an observer, but to get down there on the football pitch and kick the ball ourselves. For it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.